that Jared promised me that he would be making. Some of you kids said, hey, I want one. Did everybody who wants a copy of the sheet get one? This is for kids who are 9 to, let's say, 9 through 12 or something like that. And if you're 13, you can have one. Anybody else need a copy? Okay, here we go. Yes. Thank you very much. These are hot off the press and free. I thought I made enough copies, and some of the kids were coming and saying, hey, my sister wants one. I need one too. And if you're looking for the outline for the lesson today, this is it. Actually, I printed out some copies, but I want to tell you about this. This week I was roaming the streets of Marion Street, that is. And I came across a name on a door on Marion Street, and I thought, I think I know that guy. And that reminded me that I think I know that guy's grandpa. In 2020, he died at 92. But when I was a little kid, he would do this kind of stuff on new technology. I mean, we're talking green chalkboards, okay? And on green chalkboards, this guy, PJ Caseboat, could use all these different kinds of chalk, and he could make amazing outlines right there on the chalkboard. So that's what you're looking at. And you'll see it up on the screen. And if you want to take a copy and put it on your refrigerator, that'll be great too, because I think every passage we're going to look at this morning is right here on this chalkboard. So I hope you're impressed with the new technology, and we'll take advantage of it as we study. So guys, you've got worship notes. So I want to go ahead and give you the answers now, okay? And then we'll go through them again, okay? So the answers are, you can start writing down here. The answers are Psalm 2. Okay, got it. Psalm 2. Now I'm going to go fast and we're going to slow down a little bit. Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Now you say, wait, that was way too fast. I know it was. You're going to see them again on the screen. And that really is going to lead us to Hebrews 2. And so if we can just kind of remember that Psalm 2, thank you, Jerry, is going to lead us to Isaiah 2, which is going to lead us to Daniel 2, which is going to lead us to Joel 2, which is going to bring us to Acts 2. And those of you who are getting ready to delve into a study of Acts, that'll be a real helpful background for you as well. On Wednesday evening, my assignment in Dixon County, Tennessee at Oak Avenue is to talk about Christ the King. And so this just seemed to be the perfect the perfect opportunity for me to practice for and with you. What do I need to do? Back up, turn it down, put the mic down. We'll try that. Is that better? Again, we're just testing, folks. Is that going to work a little better? I guess we'll find out. And if we have to, I can take this thing off. I will be just fine with that. All right. So PJ Caseboat. I was a kid, and I thought he was old then. He must have been at least in his 40s. But I was just amazed at the artwork. And then his son-in-law started doing the same thing. And now his grandson, I gave him one of those on Thursday here on Marion Street. Jesus is king. How long has he been king? Yeah, think about it. How long has Jesus been king? From our studies last week, who made everything? Well, Jesus made everything. God made everything. And in chapel this week, Greg Chandler taught us that God gave dominion to man over all the things that he'd made. If God gave dominion to man, then he must have had it. God already was king, and then he could give what he had to man to rule over the earth. But we're really wanting to focus on the God-man who has always been king. But in a very special and real way, the kingdom was at hand. It was here. It was now. So I want you to walk with me through these ancient passages and anticipate the kingdom of heaven being at hand with the arrival of Jesus. So can you get Psalm 2? Isaiah 2? Daniel 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. All you have to do is just start with 2. And all you have to do at Psalm 2 is you just have to make a chain reference to the very next study. So let's walk through that together. And by the way, Jerry didn't tell you, but he was reading from Psalm 2 today.
He was reading from a lot of Psalms. In fact, if you want to know about Jesus, you're going to learn more information about Jesus in the Psalms than any other Old Testament book. And so now we're going to try some other technology, and we're going to see if we can get this to cooperate. There we go. So there's your chart. If you didn't get to pick one up, there's what the old preacher wrote on the board. You can see it all coming together in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in Psalm 2. And if you want to use the memory of your mind, or if you actually want to turn the pages, that'll all be good. Let me try this. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his, kind of want to underline that, anointed, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today, I've begotten you. Does that throw you off? It does me. This idea of begotten, Jesus isn't created. He's the creator God. So what does it mean that Jesus is begotten? I think it's the idea of I'm crowning him as my son. When did God first announce Jesus as my son in the New Testament? His conception. When he tells Mary, my son is going to be your son. And then, at his birth, the angels are proclaiming the sonship, the kingship of Jesus. And then I almost missed this one when I was writing him down this morning. At Jesus' baptism, this is my son. And then at the transfiguration, this is my son. And then in John chapter 12, when Jesus says, Father, save me from this hour, a voice from heaven says, I have both glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Over and over, God is declaring Jesus, my son, your king. And so God, through David, is going to attribute 1,000 years in advance the coronation of his son, the king. The son of David is also the Lord of David. You'll notice that in Matthew 22 and verse 41, where Jesus stumps the Pharisees one more time. And how is it that David could call him Lord when Jesus is David's son? It's the fact that Jesus preexisted David. Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternal Lord, and he's always been the Lord of David, even though in time he was born as a son of David. So do you notice how many times Jerry quoted Psalm 110? He kind of sneaked it in 2 or 3 different times. Not that he was being sneaky, but just the emphasis on Jesus as the son and the priest after the order of Melchizedek. But I want you to see Psalm chapter 2 in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Luke is going to run this picture. Luke is going to tell us 45 times in Luke about the kingdom. Kingdom. And Luke's going to continue that when he writes the second letter to Theophilus. It's about the king on his throne. And so the apostles are getting bullied. The apostles are getting threatened. Peter and John are being told, don't talk about him anymore. They're saying, we got to talk about him. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, see when they come back together and pray, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Now, those of you in eighth grade have just had a test about the anointed. That's the word in Hebrew, Meshiach. We call it Messiah. He's the anointed one. And so they're remembering, even back as early as Psalm 2, that God said he was going to place his anointed on his throne and that people weren't going to like it. The Gentiles weren't going to like it and the Jews weren't going to like it, and they were all going to try to beat up on him, and they did. And since they beat up on our King Jesus, we can anticipate they'll beat up on us as well. So there could be other passages that we could add here, but we're going to just try to keep this simple. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 2. So remember, we talked about Psalm 2. Now we're moving to Isaiah 2. We're going from 1,000 down to about 740 years before Jesus. And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion," that's the citadel in Jerusalem, "shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah is telling us 700 years in advance that the king of the mountain is going to come, and he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us God's law, and that message is going to start in Jerusalem. So I want you to think about these events around these last days, this last epoch of time that Isaiah is pointing us to. We're going to read in Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be coming to Daniel again, but in Daniel in chapter 2, verse 35, this picture of this statue: "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth." Now, some of you as kids can remember playing King of the Mountain. Jesus is King of the Mountain. I like to say it this way: Jesus is the Mountain King. And when mountains are pictured in the Old Testament, it's a picture of God's throne. So when we're reading about this, you may think, "Well, I don't need to read the Old Testament." May I beg to differ? Jesus is going to say that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms have to be fulfilled. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" The Mountain King, you're going to hear about his kingdom, and it's going to start being announced in Jerusalem. So as we move on to Daniel, you guys can go ahead and write Daniel in now. We've got Psalm 2, we've got Isaiah 2, now we can go to Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar's having this dream, and God enables Daniel to interpret the dream, and here's the dream: "Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, children of man, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, making you ruler over them all." Whenever you think kingdom, please think dominion, power, authority, might. Nebuchadnezzar has that because God gave it to him. But there's going to be another kingdom inferior that's going to arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there'll be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. Well, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Now, Stan, I think if I remember correctly, I asked you to check it this last week. In the New American Standard, the word kingdom is used 36, that's right, 36 times in the book of Daniel. 36 times in Daniel. What are we supposed to be learning? God is on His throne. And God sets up on His throne whomever He will, even the lowliest of men, like Nebuchadnezzar. But God is teaching us about His ultimate rule, authority, power, and dominion, and He's going to establish a kingdom that's going to last forever, and it's going to dash all of these earthly kingdoms. So we know who these kingdoms are. That's a sorry. Please, before Wednesday when I have to present this to other folks, would you give me a better picture of the four? That's a really blurry, isn't it? But maybe you can recognize that the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. And then after him is the Medo-Persian Empire. And then after them is the Greek Empire. And then after them is the Roman Empire. We don't have to guess about those empires because Daniel 8 verses 20 and 21 names them. Names the Medes and Persians, names the Greeks, and we know who came after Alexander, and that's the Romans. And so God is telling Daniel 600 years in advance that my son is going to come as king. He's going to be ruler over his kingdom, and it's going to devastate every other kingdom. So when you're reading through the Acts of the Apostles, think of that as a kingdom march. The Holy Spirit is going to lead Jesus' emissaries to take the message of the gospel all the way to the city of Rome. And God's kingdom is going to conquer the Roman kingdom because truth prevails. And God's king and God's kingdom is going to last forever. So as I think about that, I'm thinking of Daniel chapter 7. And when I think about Daniel chapter 7, I think of Revelation 4 and 5. Because what we're seeing in Daniel 7 is in the night visions, Daniel seeing the clouds of heaven, and there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. There's coronation picture. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Son of man, Ancient of Days, God on his throne, the worthy Lamb accepting his role. And so that's why God's going to tell Mary that the angel's going to say to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He's going to be great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You've got man's king, the August Caesar, and you've got God's king. And so there's another component that we kind of want to watch, and that is the Spirit's role in the kingdom. The announcement of the king and the coming of the king. And so Joel 2 is going to be quoted right there in Acts 2. In a minute, you're going to see all this come together. It's going to come to pass afterward, in that final epoch of time, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We don't have time, but if we would read Ezekiel 36, we would hear about how the Spirit is going to come on all flesh. Joel's telling us this about 700 years in advance. Your sons, your daughters are going to be able to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. And your young men are going to see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. I'm going to show you wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire, columns of smoke.
And the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors there shall be those whom the Lord calls. So these events that are going to occur afterward, these last days are described as being here when we get to Acts in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit identifies the fulfillment of the prophecy in Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit says through Peter, this is what Joel prophesied. What you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're observing is exactly what Joel prophesied. Is it true that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is it true that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? It is. Joel said it because the Holy Spirit told him to say it. Peter said it. And when you read it in Romans 10, the Holy Spirit said it through Paul. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why are we hesitant to agree to that? Because we know Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Calling on the name of the Lord is not so much about what you say as it is what you do. Because He's the Lord. Because He's the authority. Because He's the King. When you appeal to the King, when you appeal to the Lord, the absolute master, and you do what He gives instruction to do, you're calling on the name of the Lord. And so whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you see, in Acts chapter 2, those people have to come to understand who that Lord is and what allegiance to Him is going to look like. Faith is going to come from hearing the words of Christ. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 2, it's declared at first by the Lord, and it's attested to us by those who heard. God is bearing witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so why believe? How do you believe? Romans 10 is going to tell us, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's absolutely true. Don't be afraid of that. But understand what it means. And then we saw that grand statement of confirmation in Hebrews chapter 2. The miraculous signs demonstrate that the message spoken is from God. Well, you know what, guys? Where did I tell you we were going to finish up? Is it Acts 2? All right. So you can write down Acts 2 now. Acts chapter 2. So we had, what was it, Psalm 2? Isaiah 2? Daniel 2? Got all those? Joel 2? And now Acts 2. You guys are ready. You got your sermon ready. Next time you're at the manor, you're ready to go. Okay? But more than that, you're starting to see the King. So I want you to read with me. I want to go back a little bit in chapter 2. I think the ninth graders had to memorize this the other day. In Acts chapter 2, let's pick up with verse 30. Go ahead and open your Bible if you haven't thus far. Or maybe you can just remember all of it in your mind. I'm reading there in Acts chapter 2 that David is a prophet in verse 30, and that he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm 16. He wasn't left in Hades. His flesh didn't experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus, and we're all witnesses of this. Therefore, since He has been exalted to the right hand of God, Daniel chapter 7, and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, remember Joel 2, He has poured out what you both see and hear.
For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Conclusion, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, or Messiah. Now, let me ask you, those of you who are older, maybe had listened like I did 60 years ago to people like P.J. Caseflow. What were you always told was established on Pentecost? What were you always told that was established on Pentecost? Now, don't say it out loud. May I suggest to you that what we've just read is that what's being established on Pentecost is the throne of Christ, that he's the King, that he's the Lord, that he's the Anointed One. That's what's established on Pentecost. Hang with me. Don't bail me. Don't take me by the ear and throw me out just yet. Up through verse 41, what's established on Pentecost is Christ is on his throne and he wants you to be in his dominion. He wants you to be under his domain. And so when they hear that Christ, we've killed our Christ, but God's raised him, when they hear this, they came under deep conviction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, think Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. God's calling people to call on his name. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Now watch. Do you remember what the old preachers used to say was established on Pentecost? They weren't lying. They were telling you the truth. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to the prayers. So what's forming is a people belonging to God. Based on submission to King Jesus, these are becoming the people of God. And what is the term that's used a few times in the New Testament to refer to the people of God? Church. Church. It's a called out group who've come together for special purpose based on special calling. And so was the church established in Acts 2? Absolutely. But the church was only established in Acts 2 because King Jesus was announced as being on his throne in Acts 2. So who do we seek to bring people to? The King. When they submit to King Jesus, who's going to make sure they're in the right church? Jesus is. Look at the last verse of the chapter. Jesus is the one who adds those who truly repent based on their faith, truly confess, truly are buried with Christ in baptism. Jesus knows who's really given their heart to him, and he adds them to his family, his body, his church. So let's use the Bible pattern to lead people to Jesus. Let's teach it the way they taught it. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the question is, will you permit God to transfer you out of the dominion, out of the domain, out of the kingdom of Satan, and into the kingdom of God's Son? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Pretty simple, but we need to be careful we don't miss the point. We're trying to bring people to King Jesus. And so if you become frustrated with me or anybody else, and you say, well, sure he does. Or my mom needs to be baptized. Well, of course she does. But until they recognize that Jesus is King of their life, you've not brought them to the Savior. You've not brought them to the King. You might bring them to a friendly group of people, but the salvation belongs to us through Jesus and His blood, the blood of the Lamb. And so let's teach it the way God teaches it. Let's use the Holy Spirit outline and let's bring people to Christ and announce Him as King. If you've not yet submitted to King Jesus, now would be a great time to do so, even as we stand and sing.